All right, as you find your seat there, I appreciate you taking your Bible and turning over to Exodus chapter 20. I'm thankful for the Pats of Pirate Clubs, the workers, they've been so faithful. Boys and girls have been so faithful. Moms and dads have been so faithful to get their children here. And it's been a great year, and appreciate all that the boys and girls have learned. And I know it has pleased the Lord, and it's been great to see them here excited to be in God's house and learn about the Lord Jesus. Exodus chapter 20 is a section of Scripture. It has to do with the giving of the law. And Exodus 20 and verse 1, what a blessing to know that it came directly from the Lord. It must have been an impressive sight. God spake all these words, saying, and let me start reading. The title of the message tonight is Holding Forth a Standard. And I think we have to ask ourselves some things. What is going on? What have we done? Where have we gone wrong that the world and society that we live in is so violent and so wicked? And is that just the devil's fault? Is that not our responsibilities? I think the figures say that one out of two marriages are going to end in divorce. And 50% of married people feel that they married the wrong person. 50% of people that are married feel that they have married the wrong person. Isn't that terrible? 22%, that's just a little less than one quarter, the people in our country have some type of feeling of loyalty to a local church. So less than 25% of people in America have a loyalty to a local church. And only 17% of parents believe that the issue of obedience is really important at all. Maybe we've missed something here. Exodus chapter 20 verse 1 says, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's commandment number one. He is to be first place, priority, no other gods before thee. Verse number four, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. What a blessing. Verse 7, it says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. By the way, somebody tell me what it means. What's the Bible word that means taking the name of the Lord in vain? What is that? Blasphemy, yeah, blaspheming God. Well, I always like to tell the boys and girls in chapel that is just one of those words that when it comes out of your mouth, you know it's bad. It just feels bad when it comes out of your mouth. And we live in a terrible day of blasphemy. It's everywhere, isn't it? Verse number 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's the only one of the Ten Commandments that's not repeated in the New Testament. It's not repeated because we don't worship on the Sabbath. We worship on the first day of the week because Jesus rose again from the dead on the first day of the week. And so believers have always gathered in Jesus' name on that day to fellowship and worship Him. It says in verse 10, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. And then we found out this morning how important verse 11 is, because how do you know over there in Genesis 1, the first chapter, that when God says a day, that He didn't mean thousands of years, an age, like the ice age or something like that. Maybe those days represent tens of thousands of years, and it would fit what the evolutionists believe. But right here, the Lord said, no, it's this way. For in 6 days, the Lord, God spoke this, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and mother, verse 12, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. We like to say thou shalt not lie, but the Lord gets very specific about what type of lies they have to do with bearing witness against our neighbor, saying something that isn't true about our neighbor. Verse 17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, don't let the Lord speak to us anymore. It says, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And so tonight, I'd love for us to look at this wonderful standard here in the Bible. You know, because we are living in an age in which man has totally put God, or wants to, out of his mind. We don't want the Ten Commandments in the classroom. Why, you know, a few years ago, someone said they have to come out of the classroom because students might actually see those, believe those, and try to live those. And that would be terrible, right? That would be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it? Because over in the courts, we've taken them out. We live in an age in which the number one thing that kills young people, teenagers, is drunk driving. Being involved in drunk driving. Number two is murder. We just recently had a murder in our area. Two young people were killed here just recently. And the third thing is suicide. In fact, it's estimated that one out of three 10th graders admit that they have thought about taking their own life. It is not unusual. I can assure you of that. You know, tonight, hold your place there in Exodus, and let's come back in a minute. But right now, go over to the book of Galatians chapter 3. I think it's important to understand doctrinally these commandments and why they're here in the Bible, why they're mentioned in the New Testament. We live in the day of grace. We're in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24. We live in what's called the day of grace, the church age. And we're not under the law. In the Old Testament, there was a civil law. Those were the basic laws that governed society. There were ceremonial laws. Those were laws that had to do with feast days, and they had to do with sacrifices, and God's people were to obey that, the Jews in the Old Testament. And then there were dietary laws. There were certain things that they weren't to eat, certain things they were to eat. And all of those were about God's love and His safety, His wisdom to take care of them and to help them to be the people He wanted to. We are not called upon to obey the dietary laws. I love ham. I love bacon. And I'm thankful for that. I'm glad I'm not required to do that. I don't follow the ceremonial laws. We talked about it a little bit this morning. We don't offer sacrifices here in our church. We're not into that kind of stuff. Those things are gone. They were pictures of Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. So they're not a part of our worship or the way we do things. And I find that most of the civil laws are actually been enacted in most normal societies. Things like not to murder, not to take someone's life or to steal from someone, those things. Many of those civil laws are a part of any society, but I'm not required to follow those civil laws. The nation of Israel was under those. I'm in a day of grace. But God's moral law, it transcends all time. You know, when God lays out that it's wrong to commit adultery, it's wrong to commit adultery in the Old Testament under the law. It was wrong for David, and it's wrong for a person living today to do those things. It's absolutely wrong. It dishonors God. And so that's why in the New Testament, every one of the Old Testament moral laws, those great Ten Commandments, those pillars of society are repeated except for that one, which is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But we don't do that. But we do what the Lord says over in Hebrews, we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And we do that on the Lord's day, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. But look here in Galatians 3 and verse 24. I don't want you to misunderstand. The law was there for a reason. It says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. Let me read that again. And I appreciate you kind of clearing the cobwebs. It's been a full day. We've been busy. And it's a little different when the boys and girls come early. I understand that. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24. The law was a schoolmaster, right? Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. One of the things that that I know folks from our church always love to do in presenting the gospel is to point out that the Ten Commandments are not a ladder. You don't climb up that ladder to get to heaven. But what the Ten Commandments are a mirror. It's just like the mirror in the lobby there. You walk up and you see your image. And so as I look into those commandments, I can see a good reflection of how God sees me. I look and I say, I've had a good day. I've been a good person. But then I look into God's law and I realize, you know what, I wasn't totally truthful. That wasn't good. Because God said, I'm not to bear false witness against my neighbor. And or maybe I had covetous thoughts. I looked over at something that somebody possessed. And covetousness has the idea not only of desiring what they have, but resenting them for having it and wanting to do what you can do to make it so they don't enjoy it, even though they have it. But maybe you've had those covetous thoughts. So you look into that mirror and you see yourself. Let me get you to go to Romans chapter 3 and verse 20 and point out that God's Word says that exactly those things, that the law has a purpose. And the purpose of that law is for us to see, hey, I need a Savior. And Romans chapter 3 and verse 20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. Justified is what happens when you get saved. Someone simplified it and said, just as if you'd never sinned. God looks and sees you. Your slate is clean. It's not clean because of anything you've done, but you've received what Christ did for you. And so in Romans 3, verse 20, I have this great moral law so that I can understand the difficulties that I have in really understanding who I am and what's going on in my heart. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. Can't get saved, can't climb a ladder to heaven through the law, but you can get a picture of what you really are. And it says, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. I didn't make that up. It's right there, right? For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Go over to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. That's a pretty familiar passage. There's probably 30 folks that could quote that. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. What a joy in telling people about Jesus Christ. To be able to point out to them that the Bible clearly says, it's not by anything you will ever do. It's not by your works, but it's by your faith in what Christ has already finished for you. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's a little saying in our church. We like to say it. I hear it a lot, going soul winning with folks around here, and I love every time I hear it. And that saying is, you know, no one ever is ready to go to heaven until they understand that they deserve to go to hell. And if you take God's good person test, which is what the Ten Commandments are, you'll find, well, I fail and fail and fail and fail. And you're looking into the mirror and you're seeing yourself as God sees you. Notice over in Romans chapter 2 and verse 15, and I appreciate you taking a moment, going to Romans chapter 2 and verse number 15. You know, I have unsaved friends. I have had neighbors and co-workers that were unsaved. And you know what? They were decent people. They were honest and honorable. They were a pleasure to live next door to. I prayed that God might give me the opportunity to see them come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Took opportunities to be a witness. And in some instances, those folks came to Christ and were saved. That's a blessing. In other instances, they didn't come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. How could they be such a pleasure to be around for me as a believer? Well, I looked at them, and perhaps you've done it yourself. You've said, they'd make the best Christian, wouldn't they? I wish they'd just get saved. And what is it that's going on? Well, Romans chapter 2 and verse 15 describes it. The Lord places on the conscience of every person that's born His law. Do you know that? I didn't make it up. Romans 2:15, God said it. Romans 2:15. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another. And so, as they work out their lives, as they go about their lives, they have something written on their conscience, and it says, you know, it's wrong to steal. And you know what? It's impressed on their heart, so they don't steal. And, you know, you can trust them. If they say something, you can believe it, because they understand that they ought not to lie. They ought not to bear false witness against their neighbor. And you know what? You can trust them. They're not going to do anything they shouldn't do. The Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And the Bible says you shouldn't covet, you know. And they're not going to do those things. They're not saved, but they have on their conscience the great law there that God has in His Word. Exodus 20, let's go back over there. I think it's important. The Lord is about purity tonight. Doesn't want you to commit immorality. And you know what? The Lord is about integrity. He wants you to be an honest, and a straightforward person. God loves a balance that is right, a balance of integrity over in Proverbs. He hates the unfair balance, you know, where someone is trying to take advantage of someone else in business. The Lord loves people to be content. He is a God of blessing. He pours out rain on the just and the unjust, and He's glad when they are content, and He wants us to be content. He loves authority, and God loves the authority of parents, and He understands that until a child appreciates the authority of their parents, they'll have trouble with every authority. But if they have a heart to respect the authority and honor their father and mother, then you know what? They won't be much of a problem out there in society, and because the Lord loves that. And here in Exodus chapter 20, the very first commandment of the Lord, this is number one. It must be important. It didn't come in 10th place. It's not that 10th place is less important than the other. But number one, the first thing the Lord addressed was, in verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And so the first commandment prohibits man from having any god other than the Lord. You know, I was thinking about it the other day. I thought about all the gods a person can have. Some people have the god of sports. I mean, that's so more important to them. It's always sad to me, but over the years I've seen folks and they got involved in sports. I like sports. I understand getting involved in sports. But eventually, their involvement in sports took away from their involvement with the Lord, their relationship with the Lord, and it came between. And suddenly, a God was created in their life that was more important than the Lord. And God said, I don't want you to do that. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I am to be number one. I've known folks who got involved in all kinds of things. Sometimes it has to do with finances and, you know, work themselves to the bone and to death to get the almighty dollar. That's more important to them than anything else. Take overtime and miss the Lord's house and important events in the local church because, hey, I've got to pay the bills. I've got to have more. And you know that money had become a god. Yeah, I was thinking about that and I thought, wait a minute. The god is really not money. The god is really not sports. The god is really not beauty. The god is really not popularity. The god is myself. And so there's only two gods that we're working with. There is the one true God who created us and made us and loves us, or me. I can become the god of my life. And the Lord says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And so He intends that He will be number one. Now, when I choose to worship myself, whether that choice is through the route of worshiping sports or worshiping the almighty dollar or worshiping beauty or worshiping finances and material things, when I chase those things, I release something that I didn't realize I was releasing. You know what it is? The worst of me. The worst of me. When the children of Israel were out, they'd been out a while there into the wilderness. Moses had gone back up into Mount to get these Ten Commandments. God was going to take his finger and write them on a tablet. And he was going to, Moses was going to speak for the Lord instead of what happened in Exodus 20, where the Lord spake directly to them and it scared them to death. And they said, Lord, please don't do that. Moses, please, you go talk to God for us. And so Moses was going to do that. He was going 40 days, 40 nights. It's a long time. And they got a little anxious. Where is he? We don't have any gods. We don't know what we're supposed to do here. We're just kind of sitting out here. Maybe the Lord has stricken him dead up there on that mountain. Maybe fire came down. Look at all that fire. Look at all that smoke up there. Who knows what happened? I don't know how they speculated, but they ultimately went to Aaron and they said, Aaron, make us some gods. We want a God that we can see. We want a God we can feel. We want a God we can touch. Make us a God. And so he said, all right, take off your earrings, take off your rings and bracelets and give them to me. And he molded a golden calf. Do you remember that out in the wilderness? And didn't that just bring out the best in them? Men looked at their wives and said, you're the only one for me. I don't want to have eyes for anybody else. You're the best. You're most so wonderful. I don't know how you ever married me, but I'm so thankful you did. And folks looked at their children and said, you know what? We want to raise these kids right. I tell you what, we want to be an example and a testimony to them and live right. That's important to us. No, that's not what happened at all. The Bible says that as Moses was sent down from God down the mount, and remember, Joshua thought it might be the noise of war he was hearing down in the camp. And Moses said, that's not what it is at all. And they got down there, and it was an embarrassment. God's people were having a drunken orgy around this terrible golden calf. And remember, Moses took it and ground it up, and he made those that had participated in that drink that stuff. The Lord judged. Several thousand people lost their lives. And what is it about worshiping myself? It releases the worst that I am. In the scriptures over in Matthew 23, let me get you to go over there for a second. In Matthew 23, there are a group of Pharisees here, and Jesus, I mean, he gets them under the sound of his voice, and he lets them have it. And in Matthew 23, we were looking at this just a few weeks ago, and in Matthew 23, in verse 1, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, this is 23:2, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. What does that mean? They've set themselves up as the ultimate authority of what God has said, and so they're going to speak for God, and they have no right to. In fact, they are wrongly applying and misinterpreting the Bible. And God says he judges folks that do that. That is very, very serious. But I noticed down in verse 3, it says, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, and they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Down in verse 5, they're all just for public consumption, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. That's their whole purpose in living, that someone will think that they're more spiritual than the next person. And yet the truth is they become nothing but mighty hypocrites. That's what they are, big hypocrites. And so when I choose to worship not the God of heaven and humble myself before him, I've chosen the God of myself. And guess what? I end up one big hypocrite. And everything revolving around me, it goes pretty fast. We were talking about the pace of this worship. In Exodus 32, it only took 40 days and 40 nights. And they cast aside all that they believed, all the miracles they had seen, the Red Sea opening up, the great plagues that had taken place, the death of the firstborn, all of those things cast aside in a very short order. Be careful tonight. There's only one God. And every day I need to make sure that I'm worshiping him and I'm not worshiping myself and making myself a God. Over in James chapter 4, how can I tell that's happening? Could I get you to look at just a handful of scriptures? James chapter 4 and verse 13 is a good starting place tonight. James chapter 4 and verse number 13, how will I know that I'm worshiping myself? Well, in James chapter 4 and verse 13, guess what? I will suddenly feel as though I am in charge of my future and my fate. It says in James 4 and verse 13, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Verse 14, whereas ye know not what ye shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. Well, verse 15, how can I actually worship the Lord? How can it come from my heart? It says, but that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. And so tonight, how can I tell that I'm worshiping myself? Well, I've got perfect control of my fate. I'm planning my life out. And you know what? As we usually do, we're trying to get God to put a little stamp of approval on it. Look in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 19. Suddenly, pleasure becomes my highest good. The highest good in life is for me to enjoy pleasure. There's nothing wrong with pleasure. God gives us everything to enjoy. I always feel, you've heard me say this before, I always feel for somebody in the local church when they get a new car and they drive in. Everybody says, sinner. Boy, they're lusting after. Look at them. Look at them over there at all that material things. I know what the Bible says. Seek ye first the kingdom. And they always say, I got such a good deal on it. It has a dent over here. You know, the tires look like they're half worn, but I bought it anyway. And the Lord has provided that. Enjoy that. Praise the Lord. And you know what? If you love the Lord and the Lord is your God and He is number one, you're not jealous of that person. You're thankful the Lord provided it because you're going to ask Him to take you places. But anyway, Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 19, pleasure becomes my highest good when I am my own God. It says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Not only that, your security is in your wallet. It says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21, Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 21, how important that we understand that, you know what, my treasure's in heaven, because that's where the Lord is. And that's where my focus ought to be, laying up treasure in heaven and not on this earth. Matthew 6, 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It says verse 22, let's go all the way to the end, down to verse 24. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. What a blessing. The Lord is my God. He is number one. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And as I approach life, everywhere the light of the Lord is filling my life. But then in verse 23, but if thine eye be evil, if I'm worshiping myself, and the number one God in my life is my feelings and my emotions and what I want and my pleasure. It says, but if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? And then verse 24, the Lord says, you can't serve two gods. You know, you can recognize that you're not serving the one true God, because you are serving material things. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. I love verse 33, don't you? Matthew 6, 33. I wonder how many have it memorized. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. How good the Lord is when we put Him first. And He knows our hearts. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The Lord's plan is that we have a relationship with Him. And that's why the very first of His moral law, and you know, there are four laws that have to do with the Lord, and there are six laws that have to do with man. So four that are vertical and six are horizontal. And the Lord is determined that I have a starting relationship with Him, or I'm going to have trouble with my relationship with man. And tonight, God wants me to be right toward Him, and He wants me to be right toward my neighbor. And if I'm right toward Him, I will be right toward my neighbor. I will be right toward those that are around Him. Tonight, I want to be hearing His voice. You know, so often the world is filled with so much noise and there's so many things that demand our attention. But God wants me to hear His voice, and He wants me to seek Him and have sincere worship and serve Him. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Two choices. It's me or it's the Lord. And God in His moral law that transcends time says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Our pianist is coming to the piano. And in just a moment, as we love to do in every service, we want to have a gospel invitation. Can I ask you this question tonight? Are you saved? Do you know that if you died, that you would go to heaven? And tonight, if you don't know that, you're in a wonderful place. Boy, we are anxious and ready. There are many folks in this building who could take the Bible and share with you God's simple plan of salvation. I'm thankful for the person that took me aside and showed me the Scriptures and helped me to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I remember those moments like it was yesterday and it was a long time ago. And tonight, I can guarantee you, you'll never forget that time when you had the courage to step out for Jesus Christ and come and say, I need a Savior. I'll be glad to get you with a person that can take the Scriptures and help you, but you'll need to come. Will you come tonight? Let me help you. Secondly, let me ask you this, Christian. Can you honestly say that you have no other God before the Lord? Is there nothing that takes away the glory and the priority of our God? Perhaps tonight, the Lord has used His Word and spoken to you. You're in this place. And yes, maybe it's been for a long time. Maybe it's just been a short time. And God shouts to you, thou shalt have no other gods before you. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And tonight, will you come and remind the Lord, Lord, you are number one. God, please forgive me for allowing gods of this world, which ultimately are me. I have taken the place that belongs to you. God, forgive me. Won't you come? Father, thank you for the opportunity to look into the Word of God tonight. What a great truth. How we need to hear your moral law. How this world needs to see someone living out this moral law. Lord, I'm thankful. I can't get saved by keeping that moral law. In fact, I can't keep it outside of Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful that Jesus kept it for me. But your moral law transcends time. Days of law, days of grace, it's still the same. It is wrong to lie. It is wrong to steal. It is wrong to commit immorality. It is wrong to have any God before you. Lord, help us to respond tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.